Good evening.
Good evening.
I have a couple of introductions before the introduction. Okay?
How many conclusions do you have?
Only one. Only one conclusion, but I just felt it was important to make a couple of introductions before I make my introductions to the message. Casey, you said something earlier, and it's really part of what I want to say tonight. Please be Berean.
Yes.
What I'm going to share tonight. I really want you to, hack this through. In the Word, take your time and take some notes because I'm going to really share a lot tonight. Secondly, because the topics of truth and strongholds are so intertwined, you're going to hear some repetition. I might say something in one place and then I'm in a different topic and you're going to hear it over here because it's all intertwined. And I can't just leave it in one spot and say, oh, it fits over here too. So you're going to hear that. Number three, I actually sat down about 2:30 this afternoon and rewrote this, so I'm kind of anxious to see how this works out myself. This is actually going to be kind of fun. But I do also want to give you a quick update about my health, and then we'll just go down right on the sermon. Things have been good, but there have been challenges along the way. There is a real interesting thing that happened. I went to the doctor's about 3-4 weeks ago. And a Friday afternoon, and my physician's assistant wasn't there, and I was still having this rash from the chemo drug that I'm taking. And she said, why don't you go try Zantac? Now, Zantac is for your stomach, right? So I started taking Zantac. Within 2 days, the rash is gone. So if you have a rash, there's a free medical thing. Zantac works, okay? The other thing is that when I was there in January, my last appointment before they released me back to Lipson, when I was at Wilmot, I really felt like I wanted to do a volunteer program at the hospital. I am now Monday. I have my second meeting to set up the volunteer program. It looks like after 4 months of just saying, God, what are you doing? It looks like we're going to actually have something. Now, I'm not able to really talk about the Lord, but we'll deal with that when we get to that whole thing. But the other issue is, and this is the issue where I really need prayer. I started back on the drugs back on March 15th, give or take. And I am firmly believing that God is going to heal me this side of heaven, even though this does not have a medical cure for this. Okay? I really believe that. However, until God cures me, I really need to be on the drugs that I'm on so that my meds, my blood numbers can stay at a reasonable level. And the last 3 or 4 months, I have been on and off drugs like crazy because of different situations. I started, got a rash, off the drugs, get rid of the rash. Got back on, had a rash, get off the drugs, get back on the drugs. And then I've had problems with my teeth. And because of the drugs I'm taking, in the last 6 months, I've had 2 root canals and an extraction. Okay? And when any of that happens, my doctor immediately says, off all your drugs. So I have to be off of all my stuff for 5 days, okay? So I'm on and off, on and off, on and off. And I really need to be on for the present moment until God heals me. So that's really the prayer request that I have, that all this junk that the devil is just causing just stops. My tooth that I had the root canal on this week needs to be really healed, and it's not quite there yet. So that needs to be healed. So that's what I could use prayer for. That's the end of my introductions to the introduction. Okay. When I was here back 2 months ago, I talked about truth and I talked about strongholds. We're going to take this on to step two tonight. But I can't really go on to step two without going back to step one, my first lesson, and covering something else that I feel like I need to cover a little more in depth. Okay, I tried to emphasize the fact in my first lesson that in this time of history, truth is not a popular topic or subject to talk about. One of the main characteristics described in the Gospels is that at the end of the age, one of the first characteristics that will be there is deception. And if you are in deception, you don't even know that you are. You don't even know you're being deceived. That's the whole part. That's one of the sad things about this. And I made the point that truth and strongholds go hand in hand. And because of that, if you have a stronghold in your thinking, you can't align with how God thinks and God's heart. You can't do it. And as I said last time, it would be easy to go off onto a nice little bunny trail and make this a referendum on government and politics. But I'm not going there. But because of truth, you know, I'll leave it at that. Okay? So anyways, what I want to pick up today is a statement that I made last time, and I'll just go over briefly. I made a longer point of it. Was most of us are dominated by our soul over our spirit. Why? Because we have fed our souls with a lifetime diet of the world, what it has to offer, our flesh, passivity of the spirit, and the devil. And that's one of the points I made last time. And in Revelations, Paul wrote to the church at Sardis and said, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And I'm going to have you go with me. I haven't even given our friendly man back at the control desk scriptures because I don't want to go up there. I just want to have us flip through scriptures with me. So we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 25. And we're going to look at verse 28. And we're going to talk a little bit about being more soulish than we are spiritual. Then I'm going to talk about truth, and then I'm going to finish with strongholds. So I'm breaking this up tonight really into three parts. And it says in the last verse of Proverbs chapter 25, it says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now, you can read that and say, that's a nice verse, and you can just go through it. But I want you and I want us tonight to take time and think about what that particular verse actually said. What is the purpose of a wall? A wall is there to protect the inhabitants of the city, right? It also says that the city is broken down, meaning the city itself is not functioning as it should. Now, I want you to imagine in your own mind what that means. What does it look like? Okay? Among other things, there's crime. There's no effective government. There's poverty. There's homelessness. Schools aren't doing their job, and the list goes on and on. This week, I had the opportunity to speak with someone, and they told me that, and she said, I'm struggling because my home is out of order. She loves the Lord, but she's very frustrated. She says, I'm waiting for my husband to be the man of God he claims to be, but is not. Now, I want you to take this picture of this one little family. And what I want you to do now is multiply that one family to a whole city. Now, you have a good share of the population that's unhappy and discouraged with the atmosphere in the city. The problem is too large for any one person to solve. And you really have to ask the question, how does a dysfunctional town or city get healed? That passage says, if you don't rule over your own spirit, you're like a city that's broken down with no walls. It's really a very, very deep scripture when you think about it. You can easily pass over it, but there's a lot in that particular verse. And when we personalize all of this, it means our lives are out of control. It means we are open to the whims of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And what's worse is it's hard to stop the onslaught once you get there. That's right. In the middle of all that, God holds us responsible for walking rightly. God holds us responsible to get on track. How? By exercising our will, by speaking to our spirit, by repenting before God, and if necessary, be accountable to somebody you trust. If our souls rule over our spirit, we think we are in control of our lives. Now, I put the word we think in there for a reason. Because we think we do. The problem is, we don't. We are deceived. If our souls rule over us, we think everything is okay, and it's not. You are actually a slave to whatever you have decided to submit to. Let that sink in. We're all saved by grace. We're not perfect. But we have to be honest with ourselves and not make excuses for our behavior, not make excuses for what we think. We actually are harder on other people than we are on ourselves. We criticize other people and give ourselves a free pass. The issue is we feel that we are all right, and yet we fail to evaluate ourselves in light of the word. One of my favorite scriptures is in Proverbs chapter 4, which says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the course of your life. It's imperative. You know it, and I know it, but I'm going to say it again. Remember, God looks at the heart. When God chose David to replace Saul in 1 Samuel, when Samuel went to anoint him, God says, man looks at the appearance, but God looks at the heart. Truth, righteousness, and godliness are not skin-deep issues. Those that fear God don't unknowingly fall prey to strongholds, but they willingly, with understanding and with knowledge, submit to God. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to stay in Corinthians for a couple little bit here, in this end of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to start reading at verse 24. Ooh, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I bet you it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Yep, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes this, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run, thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Okay? What does Paul say? Paul says, in talking about running the race of life, he challenges his readers, you and me, to run as if we obtained the prize. Not running aimlessly, not just here and there casually, but we're running with a purpose. And we beat our body, and with inference, meaning also our souls, we bring our souls under submission to get what you want. Paul is saying, don't let your soul and your body dictate your life, your objectives, and your destiny. That's really what he's saying. Now, if I've got the right chapter, yes. Now we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to go to the next chapter. Am I going too fast? Okay, good. This is working out pretty good for writing this at 3 o'clock this afternoon. My goodness. All right, I want to read the first four verses here, chapter 10. Okay, let's read it. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be aware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Stop there. I want you to look at that passage in your Bible and look at all the times the word all is there. one, two, three, four, five times. It was up five times. They were all there, right? They all did, all of them did all of that. But when you read in verse 5, it says, but most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Most of them failed the test. Why? They were led by the soul and not by the spirit. Miracles and the divine became commonplace and even disregarded. And they died in the wilderness. But yet they all experienced the hand of God. But they didn't make it. That to me is scary. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to read in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. One simple little verse, right? Now, when I read that verse, what that said to me is, there exists a war. There exists a silent war you may not even be aware of. It's going on daily for your thoughts and your emotions. And don't be deceived, it doesn't exist. It's going on all the time. Satan wants you to live by the soul and not by the spirit. And that's what that says in that verse. There's a war going on. The bottom line in all of this is, you are either a slave to your soul, to your body, and to its appetites, or you willingly submit to God. Bottom line. Now, that's the end of part one. That's what I wanted to pick up from last time I was here. Now, I'm going to move on. All good? Anything you want me to go over? Okay. Part two, we're going to talk about truth. In the movie, The Fellowship of the Rings, Bilbo Baggins says the following. It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out of the door. You step on the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there is no knowing where you might be swept off to. A theologian, J. Gershom Machem, says, nothing in the world can take the place of truth. As I said in part one, what I just finished tonight, we're constantly bombarded with the lies that attempt to displace the truth. Truth is not something we invent. It's something we discover. Truth is rooted in the eternal, the all-powerful God. Don't turn there, but in Proverbs 31, verse 5, it says, every word and promise of God proves true. Truth is not just something we act upon. Truth is something that acts upon us. You can't change the truth, but the truth can change you. Truth sanctifies us, sets us apart, has us see what's false, what's woven, and the falsehoods that are woven into our nature. Truth is the bedrock of all human relationships. Therefore, truth involves integrity of thought, speech, and action. Truth is reality. What seems real may not be, because things aren't always as they seem. Every heart longs for truth. How many soap operas and movies do you see where people are looking for the truth? I want to know who my real parents are, or whatever the story is. They want truth in their life. Every person hungers for truth. Now, the Word tells us to love the truth. The Word tells us to walk in the truth. The Word tells us to believe the truth. The Word tells us to speak the truth in love. Truth is far more than a moral guide. Truth is inseparable from God's own person. Jesus didn't say he'd show us the truth. Jesus didn't say he would teach us the truth. Jesus didn't say he would model the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth personified. Now, what does Scripture say about the truth? Now, there's a whole bunch of Scriptures. I'm going to give you just a couple of them. I'll give you the Scriptures. John 17:11. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Bottom line, the truth will sanctify you. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The importance of the Holy Spirit, John 16:13, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Amen. In 1 Timothy 4:3, it commands us to know the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, handle the truth accurately. John 8:31-32 says, abide in the truth. And Ephesians 6:14 tells us to wear the belt of truth, which holds together all of our armor. Take a look with me, if you will, at Psalm 86:11. This is one of the Scriptures I've learned at the gym on my little index cards. Very simple. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Okay? Now again, you might read that and just pass over it. I really want to kind of pull this apart a little bit. If I pull it apart phrase by phrase, what it says is this. Number one, teach me. That means you're teachable and willing to learn. Then what does it say? It says, teach me your way. Not the way of the world. Teach me your way. It goes on to say, I will walk in your truth. Not what seems to be true, but the truth. It says, walk in the truth. That means we can walk in the truth. Now, don't say, oh, well, people say, oh, it's too hard. I can't do that. How am I going to do all that? I can't. I don't have the energy. I don't have the strength. I can't walk in the truth. Yes, you can. It says, walk in the truth. God wouldn't put it there if we didn't think it was possible. He says, walk in the truth. The last part of the verse is very interesting because it says, unite my heart. What does that mean? That means my heart is not one because I have allowed other loves to be there in some degree or other. The psalmist is saying, come, fix my fractured heart. And the rest of the verse says, why? So I will reverence and fear your name. See, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. Truth is not a ballot box issue. God does not consult you or me and say, what's right or wrong? He doesn't have to do that. God's truth is the heart of the spiritual life. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10? I'm going to finish the last part of this by talking about strongholds tonight. And every time I get talking about this, I get very excited. You're going to find out why in a minute. But we're going to read this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's probably, if I were to say to you, what's the most, the scripture that comes to mind first when it talks about strongholds, this would probably be the one you tell me. Okay? Let's read it. We're going to read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Note the word strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when all your obedience is fulfilled. Right? I think that's the prime New Testament scripture on strongholds. I could be wrong, but that's my take. Okay? Now, I was reading that this week, and I have a new King James, but I bought a Spirit-filled Bible years ago. So I decided this year, I'm going to read the Spirit-filled New King James. Some years I'll read New Living, and every year I reach a different translation. But in that particular Bible, there's a lot of notes, and I want to read you the note on this passage that they wrote. Okay? Now, I'll go slow because it's pretty heady, but it's very good. Listen to what it says. Strongholds are first established in the minds. That is why we are to take every thought captive. We're good, right? Behind a stronghold, there is a lie. A place of personal bondage where God's word has been subjugated to any unscriptural idea or is a personally confused belief that is held to be true. Now let me read that sentence over again because there was a lot in that sentence, okay? Behind a stronghold is a lie. A place of personal bondage where God's word has been subjugated. Lessened to any unscriptural idea or is a personal confused belief that is held to be true. It goes on and says, behind every lie is fear, and behind every fear is an idol. Idols are established wherever there exists a failure to trust in the provisions of God that are ours through Jesus Christ. Some of the weapons that pull down these strongholds are God's word, in Hebrews chapter 4, the blood of the cross in Revelations 12, and the name of Jesus in Mark 16. Finished all of this by saying, strongholds are pulled down and confronted. When strongholds are pulled down and confronted, bondages are broken, as the scriptural weapons of our warfare are employed. Ephesians chapter 6. So that was the whole little note in the Bible I was reading about those four verses. Now, I thought, you know, I'm sorry Lisa's not here tonight, but time for definitions, right? So I went into the Greek and said, okay, what is the Greek word for the word strongholds? And for those of you that like it, it's number 3794. I'm not sure I can pronounce it right. I'll spell it for you. It's O-C-H-U-R-O-M-A. Ochurum? I don't know. Sounds good to me anyways. But anyways, I want you to give you the definition of what this word stronghold means. And I pulled a couple of sources out of this, so it's going to repeat a little bit. It means to fortify. Through the idea of holding safely. Now you got to think about that. Fortify through the idea of holding safely. It means a castle. Figuratively, it means an argument. Now, I mean not a fight, but an argument, a real thought. To hold fast fortification and fortress. Metaphorically, it means of any strong argument or points in which one's trusts. I'll repeat that again. Any strong argument or point in which one trusts, that's a stronghold. And it is, its synonym is the wall of a city, a tower, or a castle. Now, when I read that, I said, well, that's interesting because we talked earlier tonight about the wall of a city. What happens when there's no wall? Well, this is saying that a stronghold is a wall. Not a good wall, but it's a wall. Okay? Now, I have to tell you a personal testimony here. When I read this definition just this week, it blew my mind. Absolutely blew my mind. Why? Years ago, God gave me the cover of a book on strongholds I'm to write. It was the picture of a large bullet or a bomb. Let's see, I can do it this way. Going this way from right to left, and it's beginning to pierce the wall of a castle. So when I read this definition, and it says a stronghold is a castle, I said, oh my goodness. God gave me the picture before I even knew what the definition was all about. It just blew me away. So now I understand completely, or no, better anyways, not, maybe not completely, that how important what this is all about. To me, the imagery is clear. Think about this. Satan sets up wrong thinking in our minds. He fortifies it with repeated lies so that it becomes a fortress or castle in our mind, and he holds it against any attempt to bring down the stronghold. As you remember in part one, I used the word that I never considered key to truth in strongholds, alignment. If our thoughts are not aligned with God's heart, you can't think or discern properly. Former or reformer Ulrich Zwingli, we've heard of the Zwinglis, wrote the following. The business of truth is not to be deserted, even to the sacrifice of our lives. What are you willing to die for? Unless we establish a strong spiritual filter with which to screen and interpret the world, we'll end up thinking like the world. How often in the Gospels did the disciples of Jesus walk away from Jesus because they were offended by his words? Now think about it. Jesus is preaching and says, well, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Whoa. People said, that's so hard for me to deal with. I'm walking away. But here's the thing. Will you or us or I stay with God even if he reveals truth to us that offends us? Final point before I go on here. Jesus is truth. He is the source of all truth, the reference point for evaluating all claims to be what is the truth. Okay. Excuse me a minute. Oh, okay. My notes are a little bit out of order, but that's okay. Our filter through which we interpret things is now skewed if we have a stronghold. Things are no longer as they appear. Now, I'm reading a book by Joyce Myers. I just started it. It's called Power Thoughts. I cannot get past the introduction. I just keep going back. I had Barb read the introduction. I said, read this. So much of what I'm reading right now is all in this whole area of thought. There's a book by Bob Sorge I've read. I'm on my second reading right now, just reading the highlights. It's called The Fire of Delayed Answers. And I've read a book by Michael Berry on The Reason for Hope, on how you deal with your cancer and what's important there. And now I start reading this book. And I want to read to you what she wrote in her introduction. Whatever we think and believe feels real to us, even if it's not true at all. If we think something is true, we respond to it and act as though it is true. Our thoughts affect our relationships. Our thoughts affect our self-image. Our thoughts affect our finances. Our thoughts affect our health, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Our thoughts affect the way we manage our time. Our thoughts affect the way we manage our priorities. Our thoughts affect how we are able to enjoy life or not. I read that and just kind of blew me away. I just kind of go over that. I just can't go on any farther until I really get a handle on that and really bring it into my heart. Have you ever driven a car where the wheels weren't lined up or the motor wasn't tuned? It doesn't run well. And neither will our lives if we don't have a strong filter. If we have a stronghold, we're in trouble. Now, why don't you turn with me to the book of Judges? Getting near the end here. I wasn't sure how long this was going to take, but I got to do what the Lord tells me to do. We're going to read the first chapter of Judges. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to point out a couple things. To my way of thinking, the book of Judges is a real exemplification of strongholds. It's a living testimony of what happens when you have a stronghold in your mind. Okay? In chapter 1, it says over and over again in the first chapter that this nation or that nation could not be driven out by the Israelites. Therefore, Israel had to contend, had to cohabit with their enemies. Couldn't drive them out. So look at verse 27. And if you look at 27 and 34, take your pick. It basically says this, okay? The Canaanites or the Amorites were determined to dwell in the land. Now understand that. Israelites come into the promised land, they're trying to get their inheritance, and the people that are there said, nope, we're sticking around. We're staying. But look what happens if you just go one chapter to chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. By cohabiting with their enemies, they wound up in idolatry. Right? Now, let's apply that. In like manner, our strongholds don't go away without a battle. It's a fight. Study and know the weapons of your warfare in Ephesians 6. Remember, truth is the belt that holds it together, and salvation is the helmet over your head. Ephesians 6:13 says this, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. When all is said and done, you need the strength and the perseverance to stand in the middle of the battle until the battle is done. And don't give up. Right? Now, let me finish the book of Judges by having you go to the very last chapter and the very last verse. Okay. I think this is amazing that God has this as the last verse in the entire book. In those days, there was no king in Israel, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. You're also going to find that in chapter 17, verse 6 as well. But I think it's an interesting thing that it's the last verse in this book. It's the bottom line. The Holy Spirit wants us to realize that that's the thought. This is what he wants us to leave with. This is what happened in that stage of history. If you don't win the battle against strongholds, the consequences are far-reaching. Like the spirit of bitterness that's talked about in Hebrews, it won't just affect you. It'll affect others. I'm going to close with one little reading, and this is the end. I'm just about all done. I'm going to finish this part by reading a quote from Bob Sorge in his book, Open from the Inside. And if you have the book, it's on page 11. And here is where Lisa will be happy, because this is where we'll give our definition, actually, of what a spiritual stronghold is. So Lisa, if you're listening, when you get to listen to this, here's your definition, okay? This is what Bob wrote in his book. Demonic powers seek to establish strongholds of wrong thinking and wrong behavior in our lives. A stronghold can develop in an individual mind, in an individual's mind, by believing the enemy's lies. A stronghold can also be developed in the mind of a generation or a community if the generation or community agrees together to believe in a lie. A stronghold is fittingly used to describe this kind of demonic activity because the enemy has found a place of protection behind our walls of unbelief. To displace the enemy from the tower of strength can appear to be a formidable task. Now here's the definition. Therefore, a spiritual stronghold can be said to be any kind of demonic power or obstacle that seeks to hinder the advancement of the kingdom of God in the life of a believer. So I'll repeat it again. A spiritual stronghold can be said to be any kind of demonic power or obstacle that seeks to hinder the advancement of the kingdom of God in the life of a believer. You want to close up tonight?
Thank you, Rob. He just set the table for the message next week. Your perception is your reality. And if it is not aligned with Jesus and the entire Word of God, your perception is a lie. It's a false foundation. Many times when we minister to people, we have to deal with their perceptions and get them back to the truth. Who can set them free? I jokingly tell people that Pilate asked Jesus the wrong question when he said, "What is truth?" If he had said, "Who is truth?" I believe Jesus would have answered him. Rob quoted the scripture in John chapter 4. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Too many of us in the body of Christ are going to find ourselves looking in from the outside because we have not aligned our heart with the truth. And we've chosen to be what I flippantly call mouthwash. Jesus said to the church, "You've become lukewarm." And he's going to spew us out of his mouth. That means we have to allow the truth to permeate our hearts and love to take the truth out of us to those around us. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. The evangelism is sharing the good news. Much of the body of Christ needs to be evangelized. Because as Rob pointed out, we have been in the water of the world and it's been warming up and no longer do we have truth. And people are looking for truth. So they're not going to look to most of the body of Christ. Are you willing to let him heat you up a little bit? Are you willing this week to press into his word and look for the truth that you need? It's the only place you're going to find it. If you're available Thursday morning at 10 o'clock, We have an hour of prayer where we just press in to release truth over every aspect of our county, our state, and our nation. Do you need a little truth? Do you need a lot of truth? Where's your truth meter? You know, if God put his fingers on you tonight, like the battery, you can put it on and you see the little line go up, and are you in the red or are you in the green for truth? Father, we need truth. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do the work Father said you would do. That Jesus said you came to convince and convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We ask you to come and convince us and convict us so that the world cannot sway us and our testimony will be that of an overcomer that sets captives free. Lord, we ask you to come dwell richly in us. Give us fresh measures of your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Breathe on us every day. I ask you to open each of my brothers and sisters' hearts and minds to your word in a fresh way so that it will be life coming off the page when they read it to themselves this week. Jesus, show us your face. Amen and amen.